Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We consider this morning together our lesson from Romans chapter 8. When it comes to suffering and talking about suffering, do we as Christians have credibility? Will it strike people that we know what we're talking about? Certainly, if we are talking to somebody who is dealing with some immediate and extreme suffering, they may wonder about the things that we say so very confidently. And under such circumstances, for them to hear us say, well, we know that in all things God works for the good, might suggest that we really don't have a clue, that we dismiss the weight of what they are dealing with, as if we're dismissing the suffering in their life as something they just need to know more about. All things for good may come across as a trite, sort of hollow platitude, evidence that we don't understand suffering. We're talking about somebody who's just lost a loved one. It might seem like we're saying, well, you know that they are in heaven. Why are you grieving? An accusation regarding their faith. Some would suggest that Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good, is perhaps a passage that should be set aside and not used under such circumstances. And I have had the experience of quoting that passage and realizing now that really missed the mark in this case. And yet at the same time, I've also repeatedly had the experience of comforting passages losing their comfort because of a misunderstanding I had and a kind of misdirection on the part of Satan and the voice of temptation that really deserved further study. And certainly those words that introduced that section of Romans 8 entitled More Than Conquerors do deserve a closer look. And to consider just who it is that's talking, who says we know. Who are we who know that all things must work for our good? Well, what did Paul know about suffering? He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. From the book of Acts, we know here is somebody who had some credibility. He had some scars when it came to talking about suffering. He had endured scourging, beatings, shipwreck, persecution, imprisonment. So he's got some credibility when he tells us what he's learned about suffering. Now the word picture behind that not worth comparing is that of a balance scale. So Paul is saying, when you consider the weight of glory that Christ has purchased for us, the weight of your suffering, it's not worth putting on the scale because it's not going to move it. But recognize by that, he's not saying your suffering doesn't have any weight. He's just reminding us that in view of the weight of glory, that weight will seem as nothing. It says our present suffering. So we know about this about suffering, that it is temporary. It has a limit to it. Beyond that, also, we know that suffering has a purpose in God's plan for our salvation. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. God subjected this world to frustration. And we find that painful, don't we? When we see beautiful things falling apart. When we see the health of somebody we love falling apart, our own health. Beautiful things perish, they spoil, they fade. And we may well wonder, why would God do that to the world that I have to live in, if after all, He loves me? Why to the world that I have to live in? But a question, better question would be, why would God do that to His perfect creation? Obviously, there must be something more important to Him than that created world about which He could say, it is very good. The creation was subjected to frustration in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. What's more important to God than that world He created in absolute beauty and perfection? You are. You are, with His plans to make you like Christ and keep you with Him forever. So we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That bothers us. God set eternity in our hearts. All people, believer or unbeliever, have the sense that if something isn't perfect, if it isn't permanent, it's not good enough, because we were meant for more. And so it sends us the message, we're not home. This is not the home we were created for. And what is the right thing for us to do then as we face those constant reminders? It's right for us to groan, to be heartsick, to be homesick. Because after all, we have a home. So what do we know about suffering? We know that to the end of our days, we will continue to live in a world that is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. So the world groans, and not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So there's something here, again, that's crucial in understanding. Who are these people who say, we know that all things will work for our good? The we who say that, we are people who groan. The world groans, and we groan. And what does God think about that? These people for whom He makes everything work for good. When He sees them groaning, what does He think about it? Does He have to withdraw and keep His distance and hold back His disappointment? Just beyond our lesson for this day, we hear that in this world that groans, we groan, and the Spirit of God groans with us. With prayers that can't be put into human words, but prayers for us, intercessions for us, that perfectly meet with God's will. So the world groans, we groan, and our God groans with us. And he who searches our hearts then knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So they groan as people who have hope, who wait patiently for what God has promised. We're called to wait. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now that kind of patience, patience under suffering, is a challenge. Patience is a challenge for us even when we're not suffering. We have, after all, inherited the impatience of Adam and Eve. They lived in an absolutely perfect world where everything was theirs to enjoy, with the exception of the fruit of just one tree in the garden. And yet they bought the lie that God was holding out on them, that God didn't want the best for them, and that they would be better off on their own apart from him. And so, in choosing to be apart from God, they chose death, and they deserved death. Now, we know at that point in time, God then promised them a Savior who would crush the serpent's head, who would make them right again. But there was also another gift in the picture. We call them the consequences of sin. That from that point on, things in this world would fall apart. Now, how is that a gift of love? As people who know the stubbornness of our fallen nature, we struggle with this thought that we can handle things apart from God on our own. And so really it is love that sends that message that no, you can't make it work. You can't find life apart from God. So we deal with things that make us groan. And yet we know. We know that in all things God is working for our good. Now when we say that, we also should explain, how is it that we know that everything is going to be for our good? Paul wasn't just saying, well, based on my experience, you know, I got beaten, I got scourged, but I healed. I got shipwrecked, but I made it to shore. Now, when he says we know that all things are for good, there's one thing that has captured his heart. We all know about suffering that seems to say that God is absent. But we also know about that suffering which tells us that this God will forever be near. This Father will forever be near. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We know that suffering must serve for our good, because suffering has served for our eternal salvation. These confident words that we know that in all things God is working for our good come from people who understand we live in a once perfect world that groans. It groans as in the pains of childbirth. And so we speak these words as people who groan and who dare never forget that other people know what it is to groan as well. Our hearts will continue to ache when we see beautiful things falling apart. But we continue to hope because we know what our God has promised. He will continue to guard what is most important to Him, and that's us. There are times when beautiful passages of comfort might seem like the wrong choice. And if we can't provide other explanation or commentary, maybe they should wait for another time. There are those beautiful passages that we don't want to be robbed of. You think of some of your favorite passages, I'm guessing they would include words like, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Do not worry about what you'll eat or drink or what you'll wear. Do not fear." A little bit of misdirection, and those passages can afflict us. God wants you to always rejoice, but you're not rejoicing, are you? God doesn't want you to worry, and yet He sees your heart and knows how much worrying is going on. Rejoice in the Lord always. He sees your sadness. He knows our sadness. There's a misdirection there that leads us to think these passages are all about us. Even trust in the Lord as though that's the one thing we've got to master, and then everything will be right. And the focus is really on the Lord. Expect good things from the Lord, who can say to you, "Don't fear," and the reason and strength is found here. "I am with you. I've called you by name. You are mine." When he says, "Don't worry," isn't giving you spiritual homework. Jesus says regarding his wonderful, loving Father, "Don't worry. Your Father knows what you need before you ask." Let's not fall to that misdirection, but recognize that the Lord points us to his love and what he has done through suffering. And then we certainly are people who can speak with credibility about suffering. We know that in all things, that God is working for our good. Amen.